I would like to read two portions from God's Word to you now, beginning in the Old Testament book of Deuteronomy, chapter 18. The book of Deuteronomy, chapter 18. And we shall read from verse 13 to the end of the chapter. Deuteronomy 18, verse 13, the Lord speaking by Moses to the people of Israel, "Thou shalt be perfect with the Lord thy God. For these nations, which thou shalt possess, hearkened unto observers of times and unto diviners. But as for thee, the Lord thy God hath not suffered thee so to do. The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me. Unto him ye shall hearken. According to all that thou desirest of the Lord thy God in Horeb, in the day of the assembly, saying, Let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, neither let me see this great fire any more, that I die not. And the Lord said unto me, They have well spoken that which they have spoken. I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren, like unto thee, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. And it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my words, which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him. But the prophet which shall presume to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or that shall speak in the name of other gods, even that prophet shall die. And if thou say in thine heart, How shall we know the word which the Lord hath not spoken? When a prophet speaketh in the name of the Lord, if the thing follow not, nor come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord hath not spoken, but the prophet hath spoken it presumptuously, thou shalt not be afraid of him." And now to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 20. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 20. And we shall read to verse 19. This carries us to the first century and to the early days of our Lord Jesus' ministry. And we read that it came to pass on one of those days, as he taught the people in the temple and preached the gospel, the chief priests and the scribes came upon him with the elders and spake unto him, saying, Tell us, by what authority doest thou these things? Or who is he that gave thee this authority? And he answered and said unto them, I will also ask you one thing, and answer me. The baptism of John, was it from heaven or of men? And they reasoned with themselves, saying, If we shall say from heaven, he will say, Why then believed ye him not? But and if we say of men, all the people will stone us, for they be persuaded that John was a prophet. And they answered that they could not tell whence it was. And Jesus said unto them, Neither tell I you by what authority I do these things. Then began he to speak to the people this parable. A certain man planted a vineyard, and let it forth to husbandmen, and went into a far country for a long time. And at the season, he sent a servant to the husbandmen, that they should give him of the fruit of the vineyard. But the husbandmen beat him, and sent him away empty. And again he sent another servant, and they beat him also, and entreated him shamefully, and sent him away empty. And again he sent a third, and they wounded him also, and cast him out. Then said the Lord of the vineyard, "What shall I do? I will send my beloved son. It may be they will reverence him when they see him." But when the husbandmen saw him, they reasoned among themselves, saying, "This is the heir. Come, let us kill him, that the inheritance may be ours." So they cast him out of the vineyard and killed him. What therefore shall the Lord of the vineyard do unto them? He shall come and destroy these husbandmen, and shall give the vineyard to others. And when they heard it, they said, "God forbid." And he beheld them and said, "What is this then that is written? The stone which the builders rejected, the same is become the head of the corner. Whosoever shall fall upon that stone shall be broken, but on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder." And the chief priests and the scribes the same hour sought to lay hands on him, and they feared the people, for they perceived that he had spoken this parable against them. And may the Lord bless to us and grant us an understanding of his own holy word. Amen. Amen. Now we return this evening, the Lord helping us, to this wonderful subject of which we are making a study, namely, the excellencies of Christ. The excellencies of Christ, by which we mean the way whereby we may look at Christ in any of his works, his titles, his offices, his names, and see how that in every detail, in every aspect, he is preeminent and superior and over and above all. Now, just recently, we have been looking at certain of those offices which Scripture describes him as having in relation to us, his people. And last time, we thought of him in his capacity as Redeemer, the one who repurchases a possession which was lost or forfeit. And we saw how this glorious theme of redemption is woven throughout the history of Scripture, and how both in the case of the Hebrews in Egypt and in the case of Ruth the Moabitess and Boaz her kinsman, we see some wonderful types and examples of the work of redemption. And this is a function which the Lord Jesus Christ came to perform in relation to us, his people. He is described as the Redeemer. When he at the first came in fashion as a man, we read of that one who reported the same glorious news to all them who looked for redemption in Israel. For he was that one sent at such a time by God to redeem them that were under the law. And so we looked more deeply to see how that Christ was not simply a redeemer, but an all-glorious, indeed an excellent redeemer. And we asked what it is that makes one redeemer stand out from another, and by what we may measure his excellence, and saw that it might be considered, firstly, in the depths or the extremes from which we were redeemed. And we looked at various verses in Scripture which describe how it was necessary for us to be redeemed from the wicked, from the grave, from death, from the curse, from the law, from our iniquity, indeed to have our lives redeemed from destruction. This is the length, this is the depth, this is the extent to which Christ's redemptive work went. We see his excellence too in his qualities as a redeemer, that he is mighty, that he bears all the titles of God, as we read in Isaiah and his prophecies. A redeemer is seen to be excellent in the size of that sum, the cost which he pays to effect a redemption. And we found that Christ paid such a price, so vast a sum, that he should accomplish and work a plenteous redemption. What was the price that he paid? For no man, we are told in Psalms, may in any wise give a redemption for his own brother. Though he were to attempt to give it forever, it would soon cease and prove inadequate. But Christ came, redeeming us not with such corruptible things as silver and gold, but with his most precious blood. Blood unspeakably precious, for it was nothing less than the blood of God incarnate, the death of the deathless one, given as the price of our redemption. He was not the redeemer only, but also the ransom price. And we saw too how his work as redeemer is excellent in the effect that it accomplished. Not only did he pay the price, but he secured, he took up that which was redeemed and restored it. Their Redeemer is strong, says Jeremiah 50:34. He was of strength to carry out this redemption. And indeed, we saw that glimpse which John is given in Revelation of those hosts which stand upon the shore of the crystal sea, singing praises unto God and unto him who redeemed them out of the world, out of sin, out of their lost estate. Job himself could testify that he knew that his Redeemer lives and will afterward stand upon this earth, and his eyes, indeed, believing friend, our eyes, shall behold him and not another. He is an excellent Redeemer. Now tonight, with the Lord's help, I should like us to further examine another office which Christ is described as having, namely that of prophet. Christ, in the capacity, in the function of a prophet. Now, we need to understand, as we have with each of these offices, what a prophet is and what the word, as it is used in Scripture, implies. For alas, there are some who have put very fanciful interpretations upon it. If we come to the Scriptures and examine them consistently, we will find that a prophet means simply this: one who brings the word of the Lord. It is one who is a vessel or a channel of truth. And I would encourage you at your leisure to look through the pages of Holy Scripture to each who are described as being a prophet, and you will see that whilst they varied in experience, in personal background, in status, in life, in the persons unto whom they went, into the style and nature of their message, yet nevertheless they are unified by this feature, that they brought the word of the Lord. And in some instances it had relation to the future, this is true, and they spoke of things which would afterward come to pass. But in equal measure we see that some reflected upon the past of the people whom they came to speak to, others upon their present state. They declared the word of God. And we see other features which unite the prophet too. We see how that each one was sent by the sovereign purposes of God unto a particular people at a particular time. They were brought upon the scene in an hour of need. Whether we think of Elijah suddenly bursting upon the pages of Holy Scripture in those dreadful days over which Ahab presided as king, or whether Jonah, sent to that awful and iniquitous city of Nineveh when it seemed past saving and sunk into sin, or indeed John the Baptist, whom we might regard as the last of the earthly prophets, who appeared as the forerunner of Christ but a few months in advance, crying as the voice of one in a wilderness, "Prepare ye the way of the Lord." We see also that the prophets were humble men. They were characterized by a manner of life separate from the norms of society, such that they were regularly identified by their coarse or humble clothing, even as Elijah and John the Baptist like him. And we find that they were almost all universally rejected and despised by the men unto whom they came, and the persons unto whom they declared the word of God. Now, holding these general facts and details in your minds, friends, let us come to the person of Christ and consider how that he too may be regarded as a prophet. We learn, for example, that this was the opinion and understanding of the people of his day. Let me bring to you a few verses which will bear this out. In the Gospel of Matthew, for example, chapter 21 and verse 11. "And when he was come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, Who is this? And the multitude said, This is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee." And in the same chapter, later in the 46th verse, we read how the Pharisees, who heard his parables and perceived that they were spoken against them, when they sought to lay hands on him, they feared the multitude because they took him for a prophet. This was the understanding of the multitudes who followed Jesus. Those from Galilee who were perhaps most acquainted with his ministry, even we read of a woman in Samaria who said, "Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet." And this was the message which reached the capital and the population which were there, that this one was a prophet. Another similar verse in Mark's Gospel, chapter 6, and at verse 15, where we find this concerning the Lord Jesus. Others said that it is Elijah, and others said that it is a prophet or as one of the prophets. This is how the Lord Jesus was regarded by the people. Nor does he in any way refute or contradict that assessment which they made of him. For listen to the Lord's words concerning himself. In Luke's Gospel, chapter 4, we read this incident concerning him. This is verse 22 of Luke, chapter 4. "And all bear him witness." This is when he had preached in the synagogue. "All bear him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, Is not this Joseph's son? And he said unto them, Ye will surely say unto me this proverb, Physician, heal thyself. Whatsoever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in thy country. And he said, Verily I say unto you, no prophet is accepted in his own country." Now, he was not merely saying that metaphorically or ironically. He was speaking truth concerning himself, that he, as a prophet, bringing the word of God, was being rejected by those who knew him, by those who were his fellow countrymen. Indeed, he speaks a still more sobering word in the 13th chapter of the same gospel. And this was the time when his life was threatened by those who sought for it. Verse 31, "The same day they came certain of the Pharisees, saying unto him, Get thee out and depart hence, for Herod will kill thee. And he said unto them, Go ye and tell that fox, Behold, I cast out devils, and I do cures today and tomorrow and the third day, I shall be perfected. Nevertheless, I must walk today and tomorrow and the day following, for it cannot be that a prophet perish out of Jerusalem." Here the people were anxious that he should not be slain by Herod, who sought at this time for his life. But the Lord here says that he, as a prophet, would not die outside of Jerusalem. You see, the Lord himself is here attesting to the fact and owning the title or the office which the people conferred upon him as being a prophet. However, having established this simple fact that Christ might rightly and by the biblical definition of the word be accounted as a prophet, our interest is to see how in that capacity he is preeminent and peerless and supreme. That in the function of prophet, there is none beside him, there is none to compare with him. And you see, even the people, even unbelieving or skeptical people of the day in which he lived and walked upon earth, had some notion of this. Listen to these words in Luke chapter 7. This was after the Lord Jesus had wrought a miracle, another thing which was associated often with the prophets. And here is the son of a certain widow in the city of Nain who had died. And we read how the Lord Jesus raised him from the dead, verse 15, "And he that was dead sat up and began to speak, and he delivered him to his mother. And there came a fear on all, and they glorified God, saying that a great prophet is risen up among us, and that God hath visited his people. And this rumor of him went forth throughout all Judea and throughout all the regions round about." Here there is the addition of this adjective, great prophet. It was a truth impressed upon the minds likewise of those who believed. After his death and resurrection, we read of those two upon the Emmaus road, despairing that the Lord had been taken from them. And you remember how he drew alongside, albeit they did not perceive that it was he. And he had them, he drew them out in conversation to declare what was upon their minds and what burdened them. And they said in very general terms the things which had occurred in Jerusalem. And he said unto them, "What things?" And they said unto him concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet mighty in deed and word before God and all the people. Not just, you see, one of the prophets, not just another prophet, but one who stood out from amongst those which history had recorded as being mighty in deed and word, not just in the subjective opinion of the people of his day, but even before God, at an objective and absolute level, here was a mighty prophet. Here was a great prophet. And we can take it still a degree further, because in John's Gospel, we see still another form of language being used. And here in chapter 6 of John's Gospel is the event of the feeding of the 5,000, which afterward the people conclude like this: "Then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, 'This is of a truth that prophet that should come into the world.'" This is of a truth that prophet. It is a language, it is a sentiment repeated in the following chapter, John chapter 7. Many of the people, John chapter 7 verse 40, many of the people therefore, when they heard this saying, said, of a truth, this is the prophet. Not a prophet only. Not a great or mighty prophet only. But this is the prophet. Rendered here with a capital letter in this edition of the Authorized Version. Now, what did the people mean by that? What were they referring to when they added the definite article to the office of prophet? That the Lord Jesus Christ was the prophet. Well, the Apostle Peter gives us the answer. And in Acts chapter 3, we have a sermon which Peter preached after a man had been healed in the temple courts. And here he is speaking of the name which had been invoked at the time of that healing, the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And in verse 20 of Acts chapter 3, Peter is speaking and says to the people concerning God, he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heavens must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God hath spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. For Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me. Him shall ye hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. And it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. Here the apostles are making reference to that Old Testament scripture which we have read tonight in Deuteronomy chapter 18, where God spoke by Moses of a prophet, singular, whom he would ultimately raise up, who Moses did but resemble and was a type and foreshadowing of, as we considered in an earlier sermon of this series. And it is this passage of Scripture, and it is this prophet whom the people began to acknowledge was none other than the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he fulfilled this great prophecy. He was that prophet, the ultimate, the final, the most glorious, the most excellent of prophets who could be imagined. Listen then to what had been said of him in Deuteronomy 18, and see how Christ fulfills it, and how this declares him to be an all-excellent prophet of God. You see, the Lord Jesus fulfills the basic requirement of being one who brought the word of God to the people. But look how far he exceeds that basic definition and takes it to this glorious and most excellent level. The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet. This one would be raised up of God. Other prophets were raised up. The prophet Amos, a gatherer of sycamore figs, called to bring the word of the Lord. Or what of Elisha, called by Elijah as he was about simple agricultural work. They received the charge of God, the word of God, and they discharge that God-given duty. Isaiah, though he felt himself a man of unclean lips, dwelling among a people of unclean lips, had that vision of the glory of God and realized the imperative nature of prophecy, which was henceforth incumbent upon him. These men, we might say, were raised up of God. But to how far greater a degree was the Lord Jesus Christ raised up? Not simply a man from among men, but God incarnate from the very beginning. Raised up in a manner as Galatians describes it. In Galatians chapter 4, where we read that in the fullness of time, when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. God sent him forth, raised him up of a woman. God was manifested in the flesh. This was a raising up. This was an appearance upon the scene of humanity unlike any other. As indeed a wicked king of Old Testament times had been told, the virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son. And it was given to him as one of the most extraordinary and unprecedented signs which God could give in the history of the world. This was the manner in which Christ, the prophet, was raised up. He would be raised up, that word in Deuteronomy goes on to say, from the midst of his brethren. He, though God incarnate, though the Christ of God, would be in the midst of men. He would be human too. Absolutely and completely and entirely human. He would be, as the Hebrew epistle tells us, made like unto his brethren. He took on him the seed of Abraham and was in all points tempted like as we are. Christ was, to the absolute and ultimate degree imaginable, in the midst of those unto whom he came. He came in the likeness of sinful flesh. We are told he was not set apart by human measures, by popularity, by fame, by riches from the ordinary course of humanity, but was altogether like them from his youth up. He fulfilled this statement too. And Moses went on to say, he would be like unto me. There would be a resemblance between this prophet that was to come and Moses. Was there a resemblance? Yes, there was. Was there a surpassing excellence? Yes, there was. And Hebrews describes it like this, both simultaneously contrasting and comparing the Lord Jesus Christ, who was faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. For this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who hath builded the house hath more honor than the house. Moses verily was faithful in all his house as a servant, but Christ as a son over his own house, whose house are we. Like Moses, yes. Moses, you remember, whom the Jews of the first century had set upon an unwarranted pedestal.
and had raised high in their minds and in their estimations Christ like Moses, equal to Moses, so far surpassing Moses as a son surpasses a servant. What else are we told of this great, this mighty prophet? Unto him ye shall hearken. Now many prophets came throughout the history of Scripture as it is laid out to us. They came declaring the word of God. And in the vast majority of cases, we are told, as was told Isaiah, that the people would see and yet would not perceive, would hear and would not understand. Their heart would be made heavy. They would not turn. They would not be converted. They would hear the word of God and would be condemned by it because they would not believe. But concerning this great prophet, we are told, unto him the people would hearken. The Lord Jesus Christ said this, I am the good shepherd. The sheep hear my voice. They follow me. You see, there is attendant upon the word spoken by the Lord Jesus Christ power unlike that attendant upon the work and words of any other prophet, though they declared the word of God. Because we read, do we not, in another place, that thy people shall be made willing in the day of thy power. With the Lord Jesus Christ and his declaration of truth and his word, there is also the power to convert, the power to save to the uttermost, the power to transform them that hear. The power of life eternal. Unto him, all whom he so pleased would hear and would answer, in spite of themselves, in spite of their sin, in spite of all the opposition of the world, the flesh, or the devil, him they would hear. I will raise them up a prophet, says God, from among their brethren, like unto thee, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. The Lord Jesus spoke the word of God, as every true prophet did, but still more. Still so much more. Not only that he spoke the word of God, but that he, to a degree of absolute perfection, fulfilled the word of God himself. Oh, many prophets spoke the word of God, and yet, alas, at the same time, they fell short of it themselves. Look at Jonah fleeing to Tarshish. Look at Elijah beneath the juniper tree wishing an end of his life. Look at Isaiah, a man of unclean lips. These were earthen vessels bearing the treasure, bearing the word of God. But in the person of Christ, we find one not only who spoke the word of God, but who fulfilled the word of God in every detail. He declared that word not simply by speech, but also by life and by every detail of his life. And still further, the opening words of the Hebrew epistle describe him not simply as speaking the word of God, but they tell us that God, who at sundry times and diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, who, we are told, is the brightness of his glory, the express image of his person. The express image, the very appearance of God.
such that the Lord Jesus could say to those that heard him, not simply, if ye have heard me, then ye have heard the words of the Father, but he could say, if ye have seen me, ye have seen the Father. He did not simply speak the word. He is the Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. A more superlative channel of the Word of God one could not ask for. He is the truth. He is the Word. Not only this, but we read that he, above and beyond any other prophet, had the power of judgment with the words that he spoke. It shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my words, which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him. God hath, Paul tells us, appointed a man by whom he will judge the world. Oh, the prophets of old came declaring the word of God, its blessings and its cursings, its promises and its judgments. And yet the execution of that judgment lay entirely outside of their power and in the hands of Almighty God. But with Christ came not the word only, but also the power to execute it. He that despised Moses' law, says Paul in Hebrews 10:28, died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sorer punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy, who hath trodden under foot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. Oh, those who fall upon the stone which the builders rejected are broken, yes, broken from sin, broken from self, broken from Satan's bondage. But those unbelieving upon whom it shall fall, says Christ, are ground to powder. With this prophet there was the power also of judgment. The power to fulfill all that he spoke. You see, that was the acid test which the Lord appointed to a prophet. There at the end of Deuteronomy 18, if the things which the prophet spoke came not to pass, it was evidence that they were a charlatan and should not be feared, should not be hearkened unto. But with the Lord Jesus Christ was power not only to declare the word, but to fulfill it. He who hath spoken it would surely bring it to pass. Christ exceeds and excels all the prophets. Let me bring to you two final ways in which the Lord Jesus Christ is so far above and beyond every other prophet described in the Scriptures. There in Luke chapter 20, that parable gave us a glimpse of it. And in that parable, God sending his messengers unto his people is allegorized as a landowner sending his servants to receive that which was his due from his land. And he sends unto them servant after servant. But they will not heed, they will not hearken. Until ultimately he sends his own beloved son. His son, the object of his love, his heir. This is the degree to which Christ may be regarded as superior to all the other prophets. But does that mean that he was thereby exempt from suffering, exempt from the rejection of man, universally believed upon? No, it does not.
For him they cast out, him they killed.
James, in the 5th chapter of his epistle, says, "Take, my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering affliction and of patience. Behold, we count them happy which endure." But oh, my friends, what did the Lord Jesus Christ suffer at the hands of those unto whom he came as the great prophet of God? He was despised and rejected of men, cast out and killed, suffered to a degree above and beyond any other prophet. Though an alphabet of prophets who suffer, from Abel to Zacharias, is mentioned by him, that which he endured was above and beyond anything which they had suffered. In this particular, he exceeds them too. But in consequence of that which he suffered, that which he endured, there is another way in which he exceeds all the other prophets. And Moses alluded to it there in Deuteronomy 18, when he said, "According to all that thou desiredst of the Lord thy God in Horeb in the day of the assembly, saying, Let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, neither let me see this great fire any more, that I die not. And the Lord said unto me, They have well spoken that which they have spoken. I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren like unto thee." Now, what is this a reference to? Do you remember the scene? The people of the Hebrews had arrived in the Sinai Peninsula, and there it was that God met with them in the top of the mount. And we read that the appearance of God in all his unmitigated holiness for the purpose of declaring his law was a terrible scene. The whole range of mountains, Sinai prominent amongst them, were racked with earthquakes and fire and trembling. We are told that it was a mount that could not be touched, that burned with fire and blackness and darkness and tempest and the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, which voice they that heard entreated that the word should not be spoken to them any more, for they could not endure that which was commanded. They could not bear to hear the word of God. So holy, so righteous, so unmitigating a word was it, so impossibly exacting a law, that they trembled to hear it. And they said, "Let another speak to us rather than the direct voice of God, for we cannot bear it." And God said, "They have well spoken that which they have spoken. I will raise unto them a prophet." Now, in the immediate instance there at Sinai, it was Moses who was made their mouthpiece. It was Moses who went up into the mount to speak with God. It was Moses who came back, his face radiant, to declare the word of God unto the people, a voice which they could bear, a manner in which they could receive the word of God. But Moses was only a type, only a shadow of the Lord Jesus Christ. We cannot bear the word of God. We cannot receive his law. We cannot attain unto it. It is high. It is beyond us. It is a thing terrible unto us were we to receive it directly. And so God has raised unto us a prophet, the Lord Jesus Christ, to be the channel whereby his truth comes. A voice that we can receive, a voice that we can bear. We can hear the law from him. We can receive the truth from him. We can accept the word of a holy and sovereign and omnipotent God from him. Why? Because he is like us. Because he has suffered all the penalties of that law, because he has wrought
all the righteousness which that law demanded. Let us love and sing and wonder. Let us praise the Saviour's name. He has hushed the law's loud thunder. He has quenched Mount Sinai's flame. Because he is the great, the superlative, the most excellent prophet of our God, we can come not unto a mount such as Sinai as old, but unto Mount Zion, the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, the innumerable company of angels, the general assembly and church of the firstborn which are written in heaven, to God, yes, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, his blood of sprinkling which speaketh better things, Jesus, the great prophet of our God. May we be blessed in the contemplation of him and his work. Amen.
Amen.
We shall sing that hymn together now. It is number 663. 663, which ends in heaven. Let us praise and join the chorus of the saints enthroned on high. Here they trusted him before us. Now their praises fill the sky. Thou hast washed us with thy blood. Thou art worthy, Lamb of God. Number 663.
unto him that is able to keep us from falling, and to present us faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. To the only wise God, our Saviour, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen.
Amen.